Morning, open them to the book of Genesis chapter 22. And you know, we got some more bad news this week, and we seem to live in a bad news world. In Brussels, Belgium, there was another suicide bomber, and that thing just seems to go on and on. I don't know that there is any, I don't know what's going to happen with that. When I look at all that that terrorism mess and all those folks that just want to kill folk just because they don't believe the way they do. I don't know what's going to happen to this world. I really don't. And because it's all over and it's coming this way, it's already happened to us and it's going to continue on. But you know, everywhere you look, it seems like there's bad news. There's more and more and more bad news. And you know, every time I turn on the television now, and of course, most of the news these days is on our election and political situation. And my goodness, I tell you what, I look at those folks running for president, and I wonder, why in the world is it that it seems like we've got to scrape the bottom of the barrel to find, you know, a president of the United States? Why is that? Why can't we, you know, get some folks that have some type of integrity or something, you know, to run for president. But everywhere you look, it is bad news. And let me just point out to you that if none of that bothers you, okay, there is one thing, one great truth in this world that is the ultimate bad news, and that is this. The death rate is 100%. In fact, I just checked before I came in just to make sure. But it turns out that everybody dies. There's no way out of this world alive. As the great American philosopher Hank Williams once said, no matter how I struggle and strive, I'll never get out of this world alive. Heard about a guy who was preparing for his funeral. You know, he's making those pre-arrangements. And he sat down with the funeral director, and he was making all the arrangements for the service and everything else like that, what he wanted said and done. And they came to the time to pick out a casket. And he said, I don't want to be buried in no casket. I want you to bury me in my pickup truck. And so this was a guy from, you know, this side of the Brazos. And he wanted to be buried in his pickup truck. And so the funeral director had not really heard of that before. So he said, you know, that's a little odd. I've never actually buried anybody in a pickup truck. Why do you want to be buried in your pickup truck? And he said, well, it's a four-wheel drive. I've never seen a hole that thing can't get me out of. And I'm planning on to get me out of this one. Well, beloved, death is a hole you ain't going to get out of. I don't care who you are. You're not getting out of that hole, pickup truck or not. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then the judgment. And that's every last one of us. Death is 100%. We're all going to face it one day. We're all going to die. And that is the ultimate bad news. But, beloved, today is Easter Sunday morning. There is good news. And the good news is He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Jesus lives today. And because Jesus lives, there is good news. In the resurrection, God says, I choose you. One more little story. A Sunday school teacher asked her Sunday school class one day to write a letter to God. And one little girl took her pen and said, God, instead of letting people die and making new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you got? Love, Sarah. Well, Sarah, guess what? That's exactly what God did. In the resurrection, God said, I'm going to keep you. That is the good news. Now, of course, there's a lot of those who don't believe that Jesus lives today. And I was thinking about this past week. What is it that proves the resurrection? I had a friend in the Navy when I was, most of y'all know that I spent 8 years in the Navy. And 3 of those years I was on a nuclear-powered submarine. And 1 year during Easter, we were out to sea. And one of my buddies came back to the engine room. I was on watch. And he knew I was a Christian. He always liked to tweak me, you know. And I don't know what he was, honestly. He was either agnostic or atheist or something, or nothing. And he came back one that Sunday morning, and I was on watch, and he said, "Hey, Greg, guess what? We just got a radio message. They have canceled Easter." And it's a true story. I said, "They've canceled Easter? Really?" He said, "Absolutely. They canceled Easter because they found this body. They found the body of Jesus." And I said, "Mike, let me tell you something. I don't care what you think. Easter hadn't been canceled because Jesus lives. And I can give proof of it." He said, "You can give proof of it?" I said, "I know at least two proofs of the resurrection, or two proofs that Jesus lives today." I said, "You wouldn't deny that he lived on this earth, that he was crucified. That's one of the most attested historical facts in all of history, that Jesus lived and he died. It is easier to prove that Jesus lived on this earth than to prove that there's a man named George Washington who was the first president of the United States, and that's just fact. He lived and he died on the cross, but I also have proof that he lives now, that he rose from the grave. What's the proof? Well, there's actually two proofs. Number one, there's the Word of God. The Old Testament prophesies it. The New Testament proclaims it. Now, this is a matter of faith, and you either believe it or you don't. I mean, you can choose to disbelieve the Bible. That is certainly anybody's prerogative. I personally choose to have faith. You can have faith that it's true. You can have faith that it's not true. But the Bible, in my personal opinion, proves the resurrection. There's one other proof, and I'm going to share that with you here in just a minute. But first, I want to ask this question. What does the resurrection prove? I mean, if it is true, what does it prove? There are at least two proofs to the resurrection, the Word of God and something else. But what does the resurrection prove? And that brings me to Genesis chapter 22. Now, this is actually the third sermon I've preached from this passage. We've been just preaching verse by verse through the book of Genesis, just mining the great truths of this wonderful book, beginning with the creation. And all the way through now, we've been following the man of God, this man of faith. His name is Abraham. He walks with God. And God has called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. God has said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation." The problem with that was he didn't have an heir. He didn't have a son. He needed somebody to pass all this thing on to. And so God miraculously gave him a son. And that son's name was Isaac. And God blessed him through Isaac. And he said, "This is the son of the promise. This is the one you're going to receive all these blessings and promises from." And then one day God shows up and God says, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one you love, and I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah. I want you to offer him on an altar there as a burnt offering to me." Now the scripture says this was a test for Abraham, that God was testing his faith. Basically the question was, "Abraham, do you love me more than anything else? Will you give me everything that is most precious to you? Will you lay it on the altar for me?" And so it was a test for him, and Abraham passed the test. The Bible says he took his son, he went up on Mount Moriah, he bound him, he laid him on the altar, and he prepared to slay him, to offer him as a blood offering or a blood sacrifice to his God. Isaac, it turns out, was the type of Jesus Christ. In fact, Isaac is one of the greatest examples of Jesus in all the Bible, in the Old Testament. He is like a beacon or an arrow that points straight to Jesus. And in studying his life, we come to understand what Jesus did for us. So that sacrifice of Isaac on the cross. And if you weren't here, I'll just tell you, I mentioned this past week. Isaac was not a little boy. Abraham didn't take his little boy up and offer him on that altar. He took his grown son. Isaac carried the wood up that mountain. He was at least or probably somewhere in the range of 25 years old, which would have made Abraham 125 because he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And so Isaac willingly got on that altar. His daddy never would have been able to force him. But Isaac willingly got on that altar. And he was the sacrifice of the Father who loved him more than anything else. And he is a beacon, or he shines, or he points at Jesus. This is what Jesus did for us. When the Father God gave his only begotten Son for your sin and my sin. But it turns out that not only is the cross, or is Isaac, an example or a type of Christ, he's also a type of resurrection as well. He points directly to what Jesus did in the resurrection. Let me show you. Look down at verse 1. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. And so God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, beloved, a burnt offering is a complete and total sacrifice. At that moment, Isaac was dead, or he was as good as dead. He was marked as for the sacrifice. He then was offered on the altar. He wasn't coming back because a burnt offering is a complete and total sacrifice, a complete and total consumed. So he was done then. So Abraham, in obedience to God, takes his son, gets wood, fire, the knife, everything else. They head up to Mount Moriah. Now watch this. Look down at verse 4. It says, on the third day. Now watch what happens here. What day is it? The third day. Not the second day, not the fourth day, not the fifth day. It wasn't that they just walked a little while and then they found this place. No, it was on the third day. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. Now notice what's going to happen. His son is already basically dead. He's dead to him because the only thing that lacks is the actual sacrifice himself. But he's dead. Look what happens. He receives his son back when? On the third day. In other words, what is happening here is an illustration of what's going to happen when Jesus arose on the third day. You might say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Greg. I think you're reading a little bit more into this thing than there is. Okay, all this happened on the third day. Well, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, 17. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Okay, he was offered up, just like God offered his son Jesus. He received the promises, and he was offering his unique son, just like Jesus. The one it was said about, your seed will be traced through Isaac. Not Ishmael, Isaac. Watch this, verse 19. He, that is Abraham, considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead, and as an illustration, he received him back. Now watch this. Abraham offered his son Isaac in faith that God was going to raise him from the dead, and he says, as an illustration or as a type, that's exactly what God did. So on the third day, the son was raised from the dead. So Isaac becomes not just an illustration of the cross, of the son sacrificed by the father for sin, but he also comes an illustration of the resurrection of Jesus raised from the dead on the third day. Okay, big deal. So what does all that prove? Well, let me just mention three things that the resurrection proves, okay? And I want to talk to everybody here this morning. You're a believer. You've been a believer a long time. What does the resurrection prove for you? Or you're not a believer. Maybe you aren't sure. You might call yourself. You might not call yourself, but you just would say, I don't know. That's an agnostic. Or you might be here this morning and you just came because family invited you and you wanted to do the Easter thing or whatever, and you don't believe at all. And so you would be an atheist. Okay, cool. So whoever I'm talking to this morning, I just want to show you what the resurrection proves, and then I'm going to give you the final proof of the resurrection, all right? Resurrection proves at least three things. I'm going to give you three things this morning. Number one, it proves that our sin is forgiven. Now let me just say this. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are or what you've done. The resurrection proves that your sin is forgiven. Look at what happened. Remember, on the way up to Mount Moriah, Isaac is carrying the wood. He's a 25-year-old boy, and he ain't an idiot, okay? His dad has got the fire, and his dad has got the sacrificial knife. He knows what's going to happen. They're going to go up there and make a blood sacrifice. He's watched his dad do this many times. And so Isaac looks at his dad and says, hey, Dad, I think we got a problem here. We forgot something. We've got the wood. I'm carrying that. You've got the fire. So we got everything we need for a sacrifice. We just don't have a lamb. And Abraham says, well, son, God is going to provide a lamb. Now, I personally believe at that point, Isaac knew exactly what was going to take place. He knew that he was going to be the Lamb of God. And they got up there on that mountain. He helped his dad construct that altar. They laid all the wood on it. And then Isaac willingly got up on that altar. His dad bound him. His dad took that knife, and standing over the son that he loved more than himself, he loved more than anything else, he began to bring that knife down. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord, and I mentioned to this last week, but the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus. When you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it is the embodiment of God himself, and the embodiment of God is Jesus Christ. So I personally believe right here in Genesis 22, the Lord Jesus came walking up, and he said, hold on just a minute, Abraham. And Abraham said, what? He said, all right, I've got a ram for you. Look right over there, and we're going to make a substitute. And so Isaac was taken off the altar. Now, he was as good as dead. At this point, he's raised from the dead, and the ram is placed on the altar. Now, watch this. It's a ram, not a lamb, because that was not the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was going to come 2,000 years later when the Lord Jesus himself walked on this earth, and John the Baptist looked at him and said, Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world. God provided the lamb. On that day, provided the ram. And watch this. The sacrifice was made, and it was accepted by God. How did Abraham know that everything was good now? He knew it was good because God himself accepted the sacrifice. How did Abraham know that? He knew that because God gave Isaac back to him, because Isaac was raised from the dead. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness of what? Forgiveness of sin. You see, the great need that all of us have is forgiveness of sin. Jesus said, on that night before he was crucified, there at the Last Supper, he said, this is my blood, which is shed for many, for the forgiveness of sin. Beloved, the great need that every one of us have is forgiveness, because we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the problem that we all have, and we all ultimately, I believe this with all my heart, I don't believe there's a person in this world that would say, I'm perfect and I've never sinned. I've never met anybody that would say, well, I'm not a sinner. Everybody I've ever met has admitted I'm a sinner. And if you're a sinner, what do you need? You need forgiveness. We've all broken God's law. We've all violated his command in some way or another, some more, some less, some better, some worse. But we are all sinners. And I personally believe that in the deepest part of our heart, we long for that reinstatement or that reunion with the Father that comes with forgiveness. There's a very famous Spanish story about a father and son who were estranged from one another. They got in a fight one day, and the son did something, and the father kicked him out. He said, don't ever come back. You'll never be welcome in this house. Well, after a while, he cooled down, and he regretted the fact that he had kicked his son out, and so he went looking for him. And he looked all over the Spanish countryside. He ended up in Madrid, and they looked all through Madrid. Couldn't find him, and so he went to the newspaper, and he put an ad in the newspaper, a great big ad, and the ad said, read this, Paco, the son's name was Paco. He said, Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. Love, Dad. At noon, the father came, and he was amazed to see 800 Pacos that had come down there hoping that it was their dad that had put the ad in the paper, because they desired reunion with the Father. They desired forgiveness. Everybody, every sinner longs to be forgiven. And what Jesus says, or what the Bible says, or what God says when he raised Jesus from the dead was, he said, you are forgiven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, if Christ has not been raised, then you are still in your sins. But he has been raised. And because he's been raised, you are no longer in your sin. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. There's no doubt about it. What do we need more than anything else? We need the forgiveness of God. And God offers it by the blood of Jesus on the cross. And the resurrection of Jesus is confirmation that you've been forgiven. Now listen to me. You're a sinner this morning. If you're sitting here and you're unforgiven by God, it's not God's fault. Because he's done everything he can to bring you back to himself. You've got to answer the ad. Are you forgiven or not? Well, the resurrection says, I'm forgiven in him. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. The resurrection proves that our blessing is complete. If you look back down at that 22nd chapter, after Abraham had offered Isaac on that altar and the angel of the Lord Jesus, had stopped him, down in verse 15 it says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven and said, now this is God speaking. He says, by myself I have sworn. Now in other words, what God does here is he gives an oath. There's not too many times in the Bible where God swears. And I don't mean that he uses profanity. What I mean is he says, this is what I'm going to do and I guarantee it. So he swears by an oath, or he takes an oath. And this says that he does it by himself, because there's nothing greater than God. So when God takes an oath, he actually places himself there. He basically says, if I don't do this, if I don't complete this, then let me be destroyed. So he swears by himself. And so it says, by myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, verse 17, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies. Now, what he does there is he reiterates the promise that he's already made to Abraham, but now he adds to it. Look down at verse 18. He says, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, singular, offspring, because you have obeyed my command. In other words, he said, I'm going to do what I said to you. But I'm not only going to do that. I'm going to do more. I'm going to see that the entire world, all the nations of the earth, are going to be blessed through your offspring or through your seed. The Apostle Paul in Romans, when he refers to this, he said that what God was talking about there was the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God said, hey, Abraham, I am going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all the world through you. Are you blessed? If I were to ask you this morning, are you blessed by God? Let me give you a verse, Ephesians 1:3. It says, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, watch this, with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Now, he says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. That is, God took everything that is his, and he says, I'm going to give it to you. But watch this. It is in Christ. The only way that you stand blessed, the only way that you receive everything that is of God or that God has is you receive it in Christ Jesus. That is, you've got to come to him. You've got to be in him. You've got to receive it in Christ Jesus. If you're outside of Christ, no blessing. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you've got, there's no blessing. I mean, most of the time when we think about, you know, blessing, we think about, well, an interesting thing, you know, on Sunday nights, we have worship here on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock. And, you know, those who come on Sunday night are the hardcore, the hardcore Baptists, right? And I'm not saying anything against anybody. Listen, I'd love for you all to come on Sunday night at 6 o'clock. We have a great time in worship, and it's sweet, man. We just dig into the Word of God. But oftentimes, I'll give folks the opportunity to testify, and I'll say, just share your blessings. You know, we sing a song, count your blessings, name them one by one. And you just think about this. If I were to ask you right now, are you blessed? What are the blessings that God has blessed you with? When I do this on Sunday night, folks will say, well, I'm blessed because I'm alive. and life is certainly a blessing of God. Or I'm blessed because I've got good health. And if you got good health, you are blessed by God. Or you might say, well, I'm blessed because of my family. Many of you are sitting here with your family. You look around, and that family is part of the blessing of God. Or you might say, well, I'm blessed because I've got some money, or I've got some land, or I've got, you know, possessions and those type of things. And that's all part of the blessing of God. It is all true. But let me ask you a question. What if you lose all that? Are you still blessed? I mean, so what if you lose your wealth and your health? What if your family decides they don't want to have anything to do with you, and so you're sitting here all by yourself? What if the doctor says, hey, it's cancer, and you've only got a couple of weeks to live? Are you still blessed? I mean, are you? You know, one of the things that that I like to say, I know that if you know me very well, any of you who have ever asked me, how are you doing, Brother Greg, that nine times out of ten, I'm going to say, well, I am blessed and highly favored. And I'm often asked, what do you mean by that when you say you're blessed and highly favored? Well, first of all, I'm created in the image of God, and then I'm recreating Christ Jesus, okay? And so I am blessed and highly favored. I'm not putting anybody else down. I'm not trying to exalt myself. I'm just telling you what I am in Christ. I am blessed and highly favored. Even if everything else has fallen apart, I am blessed and highly favored. How does that come to me? That comes in Christ Jesus, because in Christ I've received all the blessings of God in the heavens. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 1, chapter 3. In fact, you can look at it this way. Christ died to save us. Save us from what? Save us from our sin. He rose to bless us. He's coming again to take us. Or to put another way, you could say, He died to save us. He's coming to receive us, and in the meantime, He blesses us. And this is who and what you are or what you have in Christ Jesus. Now, you might be sitting there and saying, now, wait a minute, Brother Greg, you don't know what's going on with me. You don't know what's happening in my life. Okay, I don't. But there's a preacher, his name is F.E. Marsh, and what he did was he went through the scripture and he enumerated all the things that we have from God that is our blessing. I want to give you 10 of them. And Becky, I ask you to forgive me. I did not give these to you ahead of time, so I'm going to hand this to you in just a minute if you want to share it with everybody, because we've got our interpretation going on here. And it's a lot easier for her if I give it to her ahead of time. I did not. 10 blessings that you have from God that you can, that are absolutely sure and come because Jesus rose. Number one, an acceptance that never can be questioned. Ephesians 1:6. You are accepted by God, and it can never be questioned in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:6. Number two, an inheritance that can never be lost. 1 Peter 1, 3, and 5. That is, He has given you something that can never be lost by you. Number three, you have a deliverance that can never be excelled. 2 Corinthians 1, 10. Number four, a grace that can never be limited. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Number five, a hope that can never be disappointed. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. Number six, a joy that can never be diminished. John 15, 11. Number seven, a nearness to God that can never be reversed. Ephesians 2:13. Number eight, a peace that can never be disturbed. John 14:27. Number nine, a righteousness that can never be tarnished. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Number 10, a salvation that can never be canceled. Hebrews 5:9. In Christ Jesus, you received all these and more. And if you know Him, you are blessed. How do you know that? Because He rose from the grave, and in Him, all of the blessings of God in the heavenlies are given to you. What does the resurrection prove? That's what it proves. Let me just hand that to you, and if you need some more time with that, go. Let me give you the third thing. Okay? Third thing is this. The resurrection proves that you have a future that is secure. Our future is secure. Look down at verse 19. In verse 19, it says, Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. Now what has happened is he's been up there on the mountain with Isaac alone. The two men have been left behind. They go up the mountain. They make the sacrifice. He's ready to slay Isaac. God makes the substitute of the ram, saying the lamb is going to come later. The sacrifice is accepted by God. And then it says, again, in verse 19, Abraham went back down to his young men. They got up and went together to Beersheba. Now, what's missing from that verse? What? Where's Isaac? Yeah. What happened to Isaac? Well, it almost looks like that Isaac is left up there on the mountain. What this verse actually foreshadows is the ascension of Jesus. He rises from the dead. 10 days later, he ascended into heaven, so no longer is he with us. That's what now Isaac ended up back with his father somehow, some way, but it doesn't look like he came down off that mountain with him. I mean, you understand? So what is being foreshadowed here or being predicted or being prophesied here is the ascension of Jesus. Now watch this. Watch how this fits together. Look down the next couple of verses. We're given a bunch of names that, these type of verses in the Bible are the ones that put us all to sleep because a bunch of people start getting named. So it says in verse 20, now after these things, Abraham was told, Milcah, and that's his sister-in-law, by the way, also has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Okay? Nahor left Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham when he started following God so many years ago, but he stayed up in Haran, which is way up north, okay? So it says, by the way, you've got some nephews and nieces. Verse 21, we're going to name them, some of them. Uz, his firstborn, his brother Buz, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hatzo, Pildash, Jidlap, and Bethuel. Now, why in the world is God telling us all this stuff? Well, we get to verse 23, we find out what this is all about. And Bethuel, so we had to name all those sons, Bethuel fathered Rebekah. Now, the reason that we're told all that is because of Rebekah. Who's Rebekah? Well, Rebekah is going to be the one that is going to be the bride of Isaac. And through her is going to be born Esau and Jacob. Jacob's going to become Israel. And he's going to have 12 sons who are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. So what we see here is a picture of Abraham's future. Because he's got a son now. His son's going to take a wife. That wife is going to give him grandchildren. And then he's going to have great-grandchildren. And from there, his descendants are going to become like the sand of the seashore, like the stars of the sky. So what we have here is a picture of Abraham's future. Now watch this. God said, first of all, I accept the sacrifice. You're forgiven. Secondly, I'm going to bless you with all these blessings in the heavens. And thirdly, I'm going to give you a future. And it's going to come because Isaac was given back in the resurrection and then he was taken up. Watch how those things are put together. In the 16th chapter of John, Jesus said, it is for your benefit that I go away. And when he said, I'm going away, he's talking about dying on the cross and ascending and arising on the third day and then ascending into heaven. Now, why is it for our benefit that he goes away? Well, he says, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you, the advocate. He's talking about the Holy Spirit there. And if I go, I will send him to you. What happened when Jesus died, rose again, 10 days later, he ascended into heaven? He told his disciples, I want you to go wait for something. So they went to the upper room, and they waited. 40 days later, 50 days after Jesus was crucified, they're in the upper room, and it's a time called Pentecost. And all of a sudden, the place began to shake, and the wind began to blow. And there were tongues like fire that came and set on each one of their head. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And beloved, that made all the difference in those disciples' lives. God reached down and put himself in each one of them. And it was all because Jesus arose and ascended into heaven. And that filling with the Holy Spirit basically was God saying, now you belong to me and your future is mine. That is, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you eternal life here and I'm going to give you eternal life there. Look at this verse in Romans chapter 8. It begins in verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now, watch this, verse 11. "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead," look how it's connected with the resurrection. "The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit in you." He's talking about the future there. So he says, the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead, and now the Spirit of God lives in you, and this is your future. It's like God reached down, put himself in you, and now God can't deny you. Are you going to die physically? Yes. Are you going to stand before God one day and give an account of your life? Absolutely. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. But when Christ Jesus lives within you, when the Spirit of God is in you, now when you stand before God on that future day, and I personally believe it's coming sooner rather than later. So the point is, you better be ready. Now when you stand before God on that future day, and God the Father in judgment, because he must judge sin, he's going to look down at you, and he's not, when Christ lives within you, he's going to look down at you, and he's not going to see your sin. He's not going to see the sinner. He's going to see himself. And he cannot deny himself, so he's not going to be able to throw you away. He's not going to be able to say, you're not good enough for me. If you were good enough for him to put himself in, then you're good enough to live forever with him eternity. Do you understand? This is our hope. This is our future. This is eternal life now and forever. And so what the Holy Spirit is right now is he's just kind of the down payment for the future that is to come. It begins now. It continues on into eternity. And that's why I say the resurrection proves that you've got a future. It proves that you're forgiven. It proves that you're blessed and highly favored. And it proves that you've got eternity with him. Okay? So that's what the resurrection proves. Now, remember the original question? But what proves the resurrection? Well, first of all, the Word of God does. And you either believe it or you don't. But you know what the second proof of the resurrection is? The second proof of the resurrection is people who are living out the proofs, right? Or what the resurrection proves. The proof of the resurrection is somebody whose life has been so changed and transformed that they are forgiven and they know it and they live it. They are blessed, and they know it, and they live it. They have a hope and a future, so they don't worry about the things of this world. They're not trying to hold on so tightly to this stuff or worry about death. They just keep on going with him because they know their future is secure. In other words, Christian, listen to me. You are proof that Jesus lives today. And I can look around this room, and I don't know everybody, but I know many of you. And I know some of your past because you've told me some of it. I see old Kelly Langham sitting back there. And man, I tell you what, that guy has a checkered past. If you knew him, man, if you knew him way back when, you might not want to have anything to do with him. I mean, probably there was a time we would have had to say to Lisa, don't have anything to do with that guy because, man, I tell you what, he's no good. But you know what happened? God reached down into that miry pit and took old Kelly Langham and picked him up and set him on the rock, man, and saved him and remade him. And now, you look at that guy, he's not perfect. I'm not saying that in any way, but the Spirit of God lives within him. He is proof that Jesus lives today because I guarantee he couldn't have done that for himself. Jesus is the only answer to Kelly Langham's life. And that's the truth with many, many of us here. It's certainly my testimony as well. There's no way I could stand up here and do any of this if it weren't for Jesus. My life is a testimony to the fact that Jesus lives today. And I just want to ask you that question. What about you? What does your life prove? What does it testify? Because you know what? It's very easy to call yourself a Christian in this world today. It's very easy to come in a place like this on a Sunday morning and and sit here Sunday after Sunday. Even you can even teach Sunday school. You can be a deacon. You can be a children's worker. You can do all of this stuff. But the rest of the time, the rest of our life, it doesn't look anything like Jesus. And it turns out that for the most part, this is just a game we play on Sunday. For many, many Christians, this thing is just a game. And it means absolutely nothing. And when folks look at our life, they have a tendency to say, well, if that's what Jesus is all about, I don't want any of that because he's just as messed up or just as tore up or just as bad as everybody and everything else. Why do I need Jesus? What has to happen is the change, the transformation that comes as your sins are forgiven and as Christ comes into your life. Because, beloved, let me just say this again. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter who you are or what you are. Like that little boy who was asking Sunday school, what does it take to be forgiven? What has to happen before you can be forgiven of your sin? And he said, well, first you've got to sin. And we've all sinned. It's true. And the wages of sin is death. What we deserve or what we earn because of our sin is eternal death, separation from God. We've been estranged from the Father by our sin. But God, who loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, if you'll just reach out by faith and take that gift that God has given, you can be saved. And what happens is, at that moment of salvation, he reaches down and puts himself in you. And now you become proof positive that Jesus lives today. Do you see? The Bible teaches it, but your life shows it. And what I want to ask you this morning is, what does your life look like? When people look at you, can they tell for sure that Jesus lives today? Do they know for a fact that Jesus rose from the grave because he lives within you? And if not, why not? And what needs to take place right now? We're going to give an invitation here, and I want you to know this altar is open. Today is the day of salvation. Before you can demonstrate the truth of salvation, you've got to be saved yourself. And I want to tell you that if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never trusted him, if you've never turned your life over to him and by faith received him as your Savior and Lord, today is the day. You can do it today. How do I do that? I call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm going to invite you in just a moment to get up and come right down here and give your life to Christ. Everybody that Jesus called, he called publicly. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian, but you have just messed it up. And you know you're not walking with him. When people look at you, they say, well, if that's what Jesus is all about, forget it. I don't want that. And as the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, you would say, but I want to be right with him. I'm coming down to the newspaper office. Here we go, right here. The altar is open. I'm going to invite you to come. Father God, would you just help us today? Lord, for those of us who have never trusted you as Savior, Lord, let today be the day of salvation. Father, for those of us who call ourselves Christians and have followed you in the past, but right now, we're just not living it. Lord, would you be the proof right now in our lives as we just give it up to you and turn it over to you. Lord, I pray that you would have complete freedom and power in this place today to do everything that you intended to do when you brought us in here, Lord. For those that need to be saved, they'd be saved. For those who need to get right, Lord, they'd get right. For those of us who need to be restored with a brother because we're right with you, or a sister, let that happen right here before we leave this place. God, take over right now as we give it up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Beloved, he is risen. He lives. He is risen indeed. Let's stand together and let's just respond to this great word that he lives and reigns. Does he live in you? What does your life testify and show? Come on to Jesus right now. You've never trusted him right now. I'm going to invite you to come right down here. This altar is open. You just need to come pray. Come on, right now. As we get it right with God. And we're not going to leave this place until we're right.
Thy blood was shed for me, and that thou be. bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to
okay, now this is your verse. Why wait? Why come?
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned. By the blood of Calvary's Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am.
Can we just all bow our head and close our eyes right now? We're just going to be another minute, and then the choir's going to sing.
Just as I am.
And right where you are. If you don't have it right with God, let's get it right with Him. But if you're right with the Lord right now, pray for somebody that you know that needs Him.
And now to glory in your cross, oh.